This morning, we have a powerful passage that we're going to begin, or powerful two chapters that we'll be studying. All the chapters are powerful, but these are some of my favorites. I'd like for you to open your Bibles to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 24. Dear Heavenly Father, bless your word to our hearts. Help us to learn, help us to grow, and help us to share in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Here in Matthew chapter 24 and 25, these chapters are known as the Olivet Discourse. Jesus is going to be sharing about the end times, the last days, from the time of Jerusalem all the way through the church age to the consummation of all things, to the rapture of the church, to his second coming, the separation of the sheep and the goats, and then comes the millennial reign of Christ. We find ourselves, here in chapter 24, there are several topics that we're going to touch upon. Number one, Jesus is going to talk about the Jewish temple and how it's going to be destroyed. It was a magnificent temple there in Jerusalem, but it's going to be completely destroyed, which took place, in 70 A.D., I bet you're all wondering, I wish I could have a bottle of water too. Amen. Oh, let's share. No. maybe not. Okay. The destruction of the Jewish temple, Herod's temple, will happen in 70 AD. Then he's going to talk to us about global events leading up to the Great Tribulation period. There's coming a time on planet Earth where God is going to pour out his wrath on a Christ-rejecting world. The good news is you and I are going to be raptured before that seven-year period of what's known as the Great Tribulation. And you can read about that in the book of Revelation, chapters 6 through 19. There's many other passages in the Old Testament as well as the New, but 6 through 19 are rather detailed. He's also going to talk to us about Israel, how Israel will become a nation once again. They're going to be dispersed amongst the nations and then become a nation once again, which we see before our very eyes, May 14th, 1948, they became a nation. He will talk to us about the coming Antichrist, the Great Tribulation, and his second coming. He will also teach us to learn the parable of the fig tree, which represents the nation of Israel, becoming a nation once again in the last days, and how God will pour out his spirit upon the Jewish people once again. Fifthly, he will talk to us about the moral signs of the times before the rapture of the church. And then when we get to chapter 25, he'll give us the parable of the 10 virgins, speaking of the rapture of the church again and the false church, the true church and the false church. Seven, he'll give us the parable of the talents, talking about the rewards that all believers get as we find ourselves in heaven. And finally, in the end of chapter 25, Christ, he'll talk about his second coming and the separating of the sheep and the goats. The goats are those who took the mark of the beast, so they cast to Hades, waiting for the final judgment, they cast to hell. And the sheep are those who did not take the mark of the beast through the 7 years of tribulation, and they survived. And they will go into the millennial reign of Christ for 1,000 years. And then the Bible says at the end of the 1,000 years, there'll be the great white throne judgment of God. All non-believers will be judged and cast to the lake of fire, along with Satan and the fallen angels, as well as the false prophet and the Antichrist. But all others, all believers, will find themselves going to the new heavens, the new earth, and the new Jerusalem, Revelation 21 and 22. So let's begin our reading and first discovering what Jesus has to say about the Jewish temple. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." Here in these two verses, Jesus is referring to the temple right before his very eyes. I'm not sure if we have a picture of the temple or not, but maybe not. Maybe yes. There we go. This is a close-up of what the temple looked like during the times of Jesus, Herod's temple. And he says, not one stone be left upon another. Now, they're looking at it right then and there. And we're like, what are you talking about? Has somebody got a missile? They're going to blow the thing up or what? Well, not exactly, but it's not going to be there, left one stone upon another. How could this happen? The temple was one of the most impressive structures in the world, made of massive blocks of stone bedecked with gold ornamentation. Some of the stones in the temple complex measured 40 feet by 12 feet by 12 feet. I want you to think about that. Basketball hoop, 10 feet, right? Add a couple more feet. 12 by 12 by 40 feet in length. I think the stage is about 60 feet across. And weighing several tons. The temple buildings were made of gleaming white marble, and the whole eastern wall of the large main structure was covered with gold plates that reflected the morning sun, making a spectacle that was visible for miles. The Roman general Titus and his army fulfilled this prophecy of our Lord Jesus Christ in 70 AD as he squelched a Jewish revolt, killing some 1,100,000 Jews. The Jewish historian Flavius Josephus, who witnessed the event, chronicles the horrible scene in his book, The Jewish War. We are told that a multitude of Jews ran into the temple for safety, but a Roman soldier hurled a flaming torch into the temple, creating a fiery furnace, cremating the Jews, also melting much of the gold amongst the stones in the walls. Titus then built large wooden scaffolds, Titus built large wooden scaffolds around the walls of the temple buildings, piled them high with wood and other flammable items, and set them ablaze. The heat from the fires was so intense that the stones crumbled. The rubble was then sifted to retrieve the melted gold, and the remaining ruins were thrown down into the Kidron Valley, thus fulfilling the prophecy of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you travel with us to Israel, they'll show you many of these stones that are there in that Kidron Valley. It is an amazing thing to see. But who would have thought? It took so long to build this temple, so beautiful, so incredible, built by Herod, and then completely, absolutely destroyed. And Jesus had spoken of this in Matthew 23, as we just covered, that where he says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, verse 37 of chapter 23, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather you, your children, together as a hen gathers her chicks under the wings, but you were not willing. You were not willing to come to God. You were not willing to come to him and to receive him as the Messiah. See, your house is left to you desolate. In other words, God is not working in the house of God in the temple. For I say to you, you'll see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. God had abandoned the children of Israel because they had rejected him and rebelled against him and crucified the Son of God. We then find ourselves in verse 3. The disciples asked three questions regarding the last days. Now as Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Let's answer the first question. When will these things be, the temple destroyed? Well, we know it was 70 AD. Luke's gospel gave us more insight on that destruction of the temple from the words of Jesus, where it says, "But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then you know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, let those who are in the midst of her, and let not those who are in the country enter her. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe to those who are pregnant, to those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled." Let me quote Warren Wiersbe, the Bible scholar. He writes the following in regards to that passage. "This paragraph is peculiar to Luke. There is no parallel in Matthew or Mark in spite of the similar language. In Matthew 24, 16 to 21, as well as Mark 13, 14 to 17. However, it is clear that both Matthew and Mark are referring to events in the middle of the tribulation, when the abomination of desolation will be set up in the Jewish temple and the Antichrist, the world ruler, will begin to persecute Israel, as spoken of by Daniel the prophet in Daniel 9, 24 to 27 and Revelation chapter 13, verse 1. Jesus warned the people to flee and go into hiding. That's the warning that takes place in Matthew 24 and Mark. For great tribulation was about to fall. Luke's account refers not to a distant event to occur during the tribulation, but to the destruction of Jerusalem by Titus and the Roman army in 70 AD. Just 40 years from that time, this terrible event was in many respects a dress rehearsal for what will happen when Satan vents his anger on Israel and the believing Gentiles during the last half of the tribulation. You don't want to get the two confused. One is speaking of the near event of the destruction through Titus in Luke, and the other one, Matthew and Mark, are speaking of a further event. It is interesting that in Luke, the passage reads, "And they shall fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations." And the Jews were. Under the Roman government, as he killed 1,100,000, he then took the rest, made them slaves, and dispersed them amongst the nations. In the tribulation period that's coming, the Antichrist will allow the Jewish people, he'll make a covenant with the Jews for a seven-year period, and in the first 3.5 years, he's going to tell the Jews to rebuild their temple in Jerusalem. And right now, the Jews, you go to the Temple Institute of the Jewish people, they are ready to build their temple. Everything is ready to go. They just need someone to give them the authorization so they get to the Temple Mount and get up there and build it. But right now, the Temple Mount is controlled by the Muslims, and the Jews aren't allowed up there. But in the tribulation period, they'll be allowed to rebuild their temple on the Temple Mount. It will take place. The Antichrist, along with the rest of the world, will make Jerusalem an international religious city for the whole world. That's why in the book of Revelation chapter 11, Jerusalem is referred to as Sodom and Egypt. It is a place of immorality as well as a place of many gods, Egypt. The Bible says here in Luke that the Jews are going to be dispersed amongst the nations until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. In the tribulation period, when the temple's rebuilt, and at the end of 3.5 years, the abomination of desolation will take place. The Antichrist says to the Jews, "You cannot sacrifice to Yahweh. You cannot worship your God." And he goes into the temple. He sets up an image of himself, and he says, "I am your God. You must worship me. And anyone that will not worship me, I will kill." Speaking of the Jewish people specifically. And then he institutes the mark of the beast, Revelation chapter 13. And this is where the Jews are called to run, and God will protect them as they run out of the city, and he takes them down to the region of Basra. It is Ammon and Moab. Many believe the rock city of Petra. So this is the difference between the two in our understanding. So let's go back to our text. We find ourselves here. The first question is answered where it says, tell us, when will these things be? It's coming. Not one stone is going to be left upon another. And what will be the sign of your coming? This is unveiled in Matthew 24, 4 to 31. Now, we're only going to take in 14 verses because of time this morning. In these verses, we will see the sign of global deception, the sign of global deception, of global destruction, of global devastation, disease, disasters, divisions, and the gospel declaration. Then the sign of Israel rebuilding the temple, the Antichrist, the abomination of desolation, the great tribulation, and Christ's second coming. All this is involved in these verses 4 to 31. The third question, and of the end of the age. This question is going to be answered in chapter 24, verse 32, through chapter 25 to verse 46, as Jesus gives the Olivet Discourse, a discourse on the Mount of Olives. Let's dig into verse 4 through 14. Jesus gives us seven signs of the end times. Seven signs of the end times. And Jesus answered and said to the disciples, it's important to understand that the disciples are Jewish disciples, but the disciples are the apostles who are going to establish the church. In other words, God is going to use them through the book of Acts by the power of the Holy Spirit. After the death and resurrection of Christ, they'll be empowered by the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, and then the church begins. And then we have all the instructions given for the church from Romans to Revelation. So this is disciple ground. And it's speaking of what's going to happen throughout our world up to and including the second return of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, take heed that no one deceives you. The very first things he says as a warning, make sure no one deceives you. So every Christian believer needs to know that there's going to be great deception throughout the church age and even greater deception in the last days. And the final great deceiver will be the Antichrist of the Great Tribulation period. Satan is a masterful deceiver. So he says, take heed that no one deceives you, believers. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive, what's it say? Many. Not a few, but many. Across the world. And they're going to come in his name. What does that mean, coming in his name? They're going to come in a fashion where they say, I am the Christ. I am the Maitreya. I am the one to lead you to paradise, to nirvana. I am your Savior. But they're not the true Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the Anointed One of God. I am the Christ of the New Age. Our religious system gets you to paradise. Follow our Allah, and he will get you there. Follow the Hindu gods. Follow Buddhism. There's reincarnation. You'll finally reach your godhood. Follow Mormonism, for we are the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. But there Jesus is the spirit brother of Lucifer, not Emmanuel, God with us, the second person of the Trinity. Or Jehovah's Witnesses, you heard me quite a bit last week, where Jesus is spirit is the Archangel Michael. The Bible declares that Jesus Christ is the one and only way to God. He himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. It is Jesus Christ who died on the cross and rose from the grave 3 days later, seen by over 500 witnesses, and then ascended up into heaven. It is Jesus Christ who fulfilled all the prophecies of the Old Testament prophets, from Moses and the law to the Psalms to the prophets of God. Some 456 prophecies, because God did not want us to be deceived. He wants us to know truth first and foremost. We have a problem because so many people think, oh, it's love first and foremost. You must have true love. And true love comes with truth first. You have to have the truth. Father, sanctify them with your truth. Your word is truth. John 17, 17. You have the spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, who leads us into all truth so that we will not be deceived. The very first sign that Jesus speaks about is deception. They will come and deceive many. Many false Christs deceiving many. The word deceive is to lead away from the truth, to lead into error. Notice our Lord says that they will come in his name. Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. Christ is anointed one or Messiah. Throughout history, many have called themselves the anointed one or Messiah, or refer to themselves as the way of salvation. Observe the major religions of the world ranked by number of adherents. These are estimations. Christianity, 33%, includes cults. Islam, 22%. Hinduism, 15%. Buddhism, 6%. Other religions, 10%. Non-religious, 14%. Within Christianity, we are warned about deception by Paul the Apostle. He writes to us, he says in 2 Corinthians 11, 3-4, but I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, they'll use the name Jesus, but not the Jesus of the Bible, like the Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses. Another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, that's not the Holy Spirit of the Bible, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. This is why we spend so much time teaching the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. I am not a storyteller. I am not an entertainer. I am not a comedian. I'm not a motivational speaker. Every pastor is to be an educator. And the education comes from one book, the Bible, period. Not other books, not other magazines, only the Bible. There are no new revelations. There are no new apostles. There are no new prophets. All we need is the word of God. Do not be deceived by man glorifying himself. You are all anointed by the Holy Spirit. You are all saints of God. We all have the same word of God. God has gifted pastors to teach the word of God so that hopefully you'll understand it. Amen. But if they're not teaching the word of God, if you go to a church service, and for that, some like to have a 30-minute service. I'm not into that. I'm more into a little more depth, right? You come here once a week, I got to get you. Because I'm to educate you in the Word of God. Ask yourself, how much of the Word of God was given to me? And was it kept in context? Amen. We have to be careful in these last days. The first deception of the last days is going to be a spiritual deception all the way from the beginning of the church and heavier and more extreme as we reach to the second coming of Christ, because the Antichrist will come on the scene. We'll be gone, but that'll be the greatest deception of all. The second sign that we see of the last days that Jesus talks to us about is found in verses 6 and 7. He says, "For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places." I'm sorry, I skipped verse 6, didn't I? "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places." The second one is destruction. Wars are going to increase across our world. Nation means ethnos against ethnos, nation against nation, ethnic group against ethnic group. You've heard the term ethnic cleansing. Kingdom against kingdom. Whether it be empires, it be kingdoms, it be nations, it be regions, it be religious wars. Ethno speaks of ethnic group against ethnic group. We have become well acquainted with the term ethnic cleansing. Kingdom speaks of an empire. Currently, our world is on the precipice of destruction, surviving two world wars and poised for a third. Even the prophet Zechariah foretells the use of nuclear weapons in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 12. The neutron bomb melts or dissolves its victims. We are warned of this by God 2,500 years ago by Zechariah, where he writes, "Their flesh shall dissolve while they stand on their feet. Their eyes shall dissolve in their sockets, and their tongue shall dissolve in their mouths." This was unimaginable in the days of Zechariah, before Christ even came. But God is speaking of the last days and what the weaponry will be like in these last days. In World War II, 84 million, there were 84 million casualties. The next one's supposed to read World War I. There was an estimated 23 million casualties, people killed by war. 84 million and 23 million. Three Kingdoms War in China, some 37 million casualties. You look up a list of wars at Wikipedia and the anthropogenic disasters by death toll. Communism, body count, 149,469,610. Communism. So we want socialism and communism in our own country? God forbid. It always leads to dictatorship and destruction to those who will not agree with their ideology. The third thing Jesus brings to our attention is devastation, 7b. "And there will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places." Devastation of famine. An estimated 840 million people went hungry in 2002, according to a United Nations report, expected to climb another 100 million by the year 2015. Washington Post article dated April 11th, 2017 reports, "Famine now threatens 20 million people more than at any time since World War II. As defined by the United Nations, famine occurs when a region's daily hunger-related death rate exceeds 2 per 10,000 people. Fourthly, disease, pestilences. The estimated total of people living in the U.S. with incurable STDs, sexually transmitted diseases, is over 65 million. Every year, there are approximately 50 million new cases of sexually transmitted diseases, of which are incurable. I put curable, supposed to be incurable. Sorry about that. The five deadliest outbreaks and pandemics in history are as follows. The Black Death. The plague came about in the 14th century from 1347 to 1351. The Black Death remained the landscape of Europe and the world in a time when the global population was estimated 450 million people. At least 75 million are believed to have perished throughout the pandemic, with some estimates as high as 200 million. In 1918, the Spanish flu, approximately 90 years before the 2009 swine flu pandemic, more than 200,000 people, reports of an especially dangerous form of influenza began to appear in the world. The first instance of the H1N1 pandemic would be dubbed the Spanish flu, despite it didn't even start in Spain. It burned out quickly and suddenly by 1919, with the explanation still unknown today. But it left the global population decimated, with a mortality rate as high as 1 in 5, an estimated 1/3 of the world population afflicted, and as many as 50 million people are believed to have died. HIV/AIDS originated in Cameroon, first recognized as a disease in 1981. The earliest documented case is believed to be in 1959 in the Congo. As of 2011, at least 60 million people have been infected by AIDS and 25 million had died. Today, its impact varies widely across the world. While in 2008, an estimated 1.2 million Americans had HIV, Sub-Saharan Africa alone was home to 22.9 million cases, with 1 in 5 adults infected. About 35.5 million people were believed to have HIV in 2012. The plague of Justinian, AD 541, rats on Egyptian grain boats brought a pestilence to the Eastern Roman Empire that would ultimately leave approximately 25 million people dead. The Antonine plague, named for the Roman Emperor Marcus Aurelius Antoninus, who ruled during the outbreak along with his co-regent Lucius Verus. The outbreak began in 165 AD, lasted until 180. An estimated 5 million people died from what is now thought to have been smallpox. You see, my friends, Jesus says there's going to be wars, rumors of wars, kingdom against kingdom, nation against nation, famines, pestilences. Oh, I have some other honorable mentions of diseases. Cholera. You can go to the World Health Organization list of pandemic, epidemic diseases. And then number five, Jesus talks about disasters. He says earthquakes. According to the U.S. Geological Survey National Earthquake Information Center in 1990, there were 16,590 earthquakes, increasing to 31,419 in 2004. The six biggest earthquakes in the last 5 years that should make you nervous: Chiapas, Mexico, 2017, 8.2 magnitude earthquake. Ecuador, 2016, on April 16th, 2016, 7.8 magnitude earthquake. Chile, 2015, Chile experienced an 8.3 magnitude earthquake on September 17th, 2015. Chile, by the way, in 1960 had the largest earthquake in the world, 9.5. Nepal, April 2015. On April 25th, 2015, a 7.8 earthquake struck Nepal's capital. China, 2014, more than 600 people died in a 6.1 magnitude earthquake in China's Yunnan province. Pakistan, 2013, 7.7 magnitude earthquake wreaked havoc on the Pakistani province of Balochistan on September 24th, 2013. Jesus says here, he says, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars, rumors of wars, and see that you're not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. various places, and all these are the beginning of sorrows. Sorrows in the Greek is oudin, oudin. It speaks of the pain of childbirth, travail, pain, birth pain. Jesus says that these global events will increase in severity and greater rapidity, like a woman giving birth, climaxing in the great tribulation. Verses 9 to 13, we have division. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation, kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. Jesus says that Christians will be persecuted. Some 46 million were martyred in the first 300 years of the church. Yet in the last century, millions have been killed through communism. Stalin killed some 60 million people in his communist reign. Many were Christian. Lest we forget Mao's slaughter of millions in his communist revolution. Today, we see a tremendous slaughter of Christians by Muslims in the Middle East and Africa and across the world through terrorism. In verse 10, this verse suggests professing believers will fall away and even turn against one another. And then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. They'll turn away in shocking acts of spiritual treachery. Those who fall away in such a manner give evidence that they never were true believers at all. The Bible talks about this great falling away in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, and of course the church of Laodicea, the lukewarm church in Revelation 3, 14 to 22. In verse 11, Jesus warns again of false prophets coming to deceive. 2 Corinthians 11, 1 Timothy 4, 2 Timothy 4, 2 Peter 2, Revelation 3, verse 14, church of Laodicea. All these passages are very strong in expressing that there's going to be false prophets and false teachers in the last days. We listen to Paul's warning where he says in 2 Corinthians 11, 13 to 15, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ, and no wonder. For Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. In other words, you have to be very careful. They may look good, they may have a great presentation, there may be a lot of people attending, but what are they teaching? Verse 12 says that lawlessness will abound, and love of many will grow cold. In 2 Timothy 3, 1 to 5, we read, but know this, that in the last days, perilous, the word perilous means savage times, will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. From such people, we are warned. He says, turn away. We are told to endure is to persevere through it all. The word saved, he says, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. The Greek word is sozou, S-O-O-Z-O-O, which is to save, to keep safe and sound, to rescue from danger or destruction. In other words, he who endures to the end shall be rescued from destruction. He will keep you safe. Surely Romans 8, 37 and 39 declares for us, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers, the things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The seventh sign of the end times is that Jesus describes here is a declaration that the gospel will be proclaimed to the whole world. He says in verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. According to the United Bible Society, portions or all of the Bible have been translated into over 2,300 languages and dialects, covering over 90% of the world's population. 5.6 billion people now have access to the full Bible in their language. Truly, every nation of the world has heard the message of Christmas and Easter, which means the end is now. We must continue proclaiming the gospel of salvation until Jesus comes back for his bride in the rapture. That's you and me, my friends. That's you and me. He's coming soon. These are not days to sit there and go, let's just wait for the rapture. These are days of following what Jesus has commanded us to do. What did he say? Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And all God's people stood at their feet and said, amen. Please stand to your feet and say, amen. Man, we barely made it. You see, my friends, I give you a lot of this information, statistics, facts for your faith and what Jesus Christ has proclaimed for us as we are in the last of the last days. We're at the precipice of the rapture of the church. You must share with your family and your friends, the stranger in the street, and people across the world. We have many tools at our hands, from the internet to flying across the world. I mean, it's amazing what we have today. Let's go for God. Let God use our lives. Let us share with people about what Jesus says about these last days. It's before our eyes, from the earthquakes to the famines to the wars, the rumors of wars, to the false prophets, to the deceivers, to the false Christ, the false religious systems. Let's go for God. Satan is the master deceiver. And you and I are called to lead people to Christ, no matter who they are, no matter what lifestyle they live, no matter what religion they belong to, we're called to preach the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you so much for this time in your word. We thank you that you did not leave us in the dark, Lord Jesus. You've given us fully an understanding of what it's going to be like throughout the future of the church. And now, Lord, we can look back at the history of the church. We can look at the present day of the church, and we look at the future for our lives. May you use us, Lord, and anoint us to reach out to our family, to our friends. We pray for their salvation. We pray that the strongholds of Satan be broken, that they would come to know you, and they'd be born again of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we would make disciples. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. See you tonight. We're going to be